Father, thank you for this morning of worship to be reminded that Christmas is all about Jesus. Help us embrace that deep in our hearts and souls, even in the midst of busyness and stress and anxiety and disappointments. Lord, may we rejoice with the reality of salvation and the goodness of God and the provision of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stepped out of heaven for us. Thank you that salvation is open to everyone who calls on you and believes in you and receives you into their lives. Thank you, Lord, that you know us, you see us, you saw our emptiness, you saw our separation, and you didn't just leave us there, but you sent Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, to die for us and to be raised from the dead and to be the way, the truth, and the life. May every one of us fully receive that, fully embrace that, and have joy in you, even today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. Lord Jesus, fill us up. Open our eyes as we look at your word again this morning to be transformed into your image and to be filled with the joy of the Lord. We ask for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I'm Pastor JP. Have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. It's a joy to be here with you. If this is your first time at Crossline, thank you so much for making this a part of your worship experience. I do want to echo what Pastor Taylor said about coming back after the service and letting us be able to walk you through to see what God's doing in our sanctuary and just be able to cast vision for all the good things that we believe God is going to do here. I want to welcome all those on Facebook Live that are tuning in to watch us. Welcome to Crossline's worship services. Last week, we talked about the Christ of Christmas. And we looked at the Jesus in the manger, the baby Jesus, and the misconceptions that people have about Jesus and what's actually true. We unpacked those familiar Christmas accounts in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. And by the way, this is just a freebie. Dads, if you want an instant, easy win this Christmas, just pull your family together on Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, and read the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Just bring your family together and read that story and pray together about what the true meaning of Christmas is really all about and how it's impacting you and your family. Easy win for you dads in kind of bringing your family towards a focus of what Christmas is all about. We did that last week, and what we saw in the original accounts is that this is what's true about Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. He's the King of Israel. He's the Son of David. His kingdom is going to last forever. He's going to rule forever. He's the light to the Gentiles. He's the glory of God's people, Israel. He's the Holy One, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, and he is the one who saves us from our sins. That's what's true about Jesus. That's why Christmas is all about Jesus. And by the way, tomorrow is what? Christmas Eve. And the next day is Christmas. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I know we have our traditions and we have our family traditions and there's the busyness and all of this stuff and it's some of it's stressful and some of it's awesome, but Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's all about Christmas. And you know what? This Christmas, we get to choose how we're going to respond to Jesus. We get to choose. Each of us gets to choose the heart attitude, the faith, the action response we're going to have to Jesus. And so last week, we talked about the Christ of Christmas. Today, what I want to talk about is the Christmas of the Christ. What were the surrounding events for the birth of Jesus, and how the people in that original Christmas story responded to Jesus. What choice did they make in terms of their response to Jesus? First of all, there's Herod. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, Herod is introduced to us. He's in charge over the ancient Palestine, and he is disturbed because these magi from the east come and say that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, has been born. And this is what the text of Scripture says. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he consulted the chief priest to find out the details. They quoted to him from the Scriptures. It says in verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now, of course, we know that's not really his motive, because what we find out later in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. You see, when Herod heard that the king of the Jews had been born, he immediately had a response of fear. He had a response of pride. He recognized that someone was going to take his place of authority. And so Herod responded as a fearful rejecter. Herod responded as a fearful rejecter. And the Bible tells us in many places that fear and faith cannot coexist, and that pride and faith cannot coexist. And so if our response to Jesus is one of fear, or if our response to Jesus is one of pride, we will reject him every time. You see, this season, there are people all over the world who hear about Jesus. There are people in our community who hear about Jesus. There are people right now in this worship service who are hearing about Jesus. And we get to respond how we're going to we get to choose how we're going to respond to him. And if our response is one of fear, it's always going to lead us to reject Jesus. Because Herod's struggle was that he wanted to be king of his own life. And yet the very nature of who Jesus is that he is the king. And when Jesus comes into someone's life, he comes not just to be a part of their life, he comes in to be the center of their life. He comes in to be the king of their life. Years ago, when I worked with Crew Campus Crusade for Christ at UCLA, where I met Pastor Kinney, I led Bible studies in all the fraternities on campus. And one of the fraternities where I led a Bible study was the Sigma Nu fraternity. Now, I had been in that fraternity building relationships with guys. We started the Bible study. There was a few Christian guys. They stood up and announced to everybody in the fraternity that we were going to have a weekly Bible study. And there was an immediate response from the other side of the spiritual spectrum. So there were a group of guys who put up a poster right next to the flyer where it advertised our weekly Bible study. They called themselves the Satanic Sinners. And they gathered at the same time that we gathered for our Bible study. And the guy that was the head of the Satanic Sinners was a guy named Howdy. Now, he was a great guy, and it was all done and kind of fun. And I got to know Howdy for a while. After a while, Howdy started coming to our Bible study. And we were maybe 4 or 5 weeks into it, and Howdy pulls me aside after one of the Bible studies in the fraternity, and he says, JP, I got a lot of questions. Would you meet with me and ask, you know, answer my questions about Christianity? I said, I'd love to. So we met at the coffee house on campus at UCLA. He pulls out a yellow pad, and all these questions are written down on the pad. Now, I'm anticipating that he's going to ask me the typical apologetic questions. You know, how do you know you can trust the Bible? What makes Jesus different from any other religious leader? What's the historical evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead? What about creation and evolution? How is the Christian experience different from any other faith experience? You know, questions that had, you know, some intellectual substance behind them. So I'm all prepared to try to answer any of the questions that Howdy has. So he takes out his yellow pad, and I said, okay, fire away. What's your first question? This is the very first question. If I become a Christian, will I need to stop taking coke and getting high? That was number one. I said, okay, what's number two? He said, number two, if I become a Christian, will I have to stop getting drunk every night? Number three, if I become a Christian, will I have to stop having sex with my girlfriend? He went down a list of questions, and they were all questions about essentially if I become a Christian, will I have to change my life? Will Jesus want to take over my life? Or can I just believe in him and continue to be the same person I always was before? That's essentially what he was asking me. Now, I had gotten to know him and really like him as a person, and I appreciated his honesty in asking me these questions. Now, I could have said, hey, howdy, salvation is by grace alone, not by works. Just receive Jesus and he'll clean up your life. I could have said that, but that's not what he was really asking me. What he was really asking me is, if I ask Jesus into my life and put my faith in him, will he want to be in charge of my life? And so I was real honest, and I said, if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to need to repent. And Jesus said this, if anyone wants to be my follower, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so the answer is, yes, you're going to have to stop taking drugs. Yes, you're going to have to stop getting drunk. And yes, you're going to have to stop sleeping with your girlfriend. You see, Herod understood that there can't be two kings. There can only be one. And because he wanted to be king, he rejected Jesus. This Christmas, we get to decide how we're going to respond to Jesus. But fear or pride will stop us. I've shared a story before. This is several years ago. Don and I were sitting in a worship service, and the preacher was talking, and he was giving a story about this kind of conflict that he was having with his wife, and they sat down and really had one of those honest talks, and his wife, in the midst of that conversation, basically said, "You're the most selfish person I've ever met." And he had to deal with his selfishness. And so while we're sitting there together, I looked over at Donna and I said, "Do you think I'm selfish?" And she looked back with a smile on her face and she said, "No, you are really not a selfish person." I said, good. Then she gave me the elbow and I leaned in and she said, "You're the most prideful man I've ever met, but you're not selfish." And you know what? She was right. I'm prideful. I don't want to be, because I know what the Bible says. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, pride will stop us from receiving Jesus as King of our lives. But pride will also stop us from enjoying Jesus and growing in Jesus and following Jesus. Maybe we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, but the reason we're struggling with letting him be the Lord is pride. Fear or pride will cause us, one way or another, to reject Jesus. There's another character or group of characters in this original story, and that's the chief priests. The chief priests, it says that in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod heard that the wise men were looking for the birthplace of the Messiah, that he pulled the chief priests in because they were experts in the Jewish law. They understood the Hebrew scriptures. And Matthew chapter 2 says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet was written." And they quoted Micah chapter 5, and they said, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." They had it right. They understood the scriptures. The chief priests had correct theology. They had an understanding of the messianic prophetic words, and when they were asked the question about where the Messiah would be born, they had an immediate answer, and it was the right answer. But when you continue reading in the story, they didn't do anything about it. They had all the facts. They just didn't have the right heart. They had all the knowledge, they just didn't have a genuine relationship with God. And so their response was a response of being intellectual observers. The chief priests were intellectual observers. They had so intellectualized the event that they understood, and their understanding was correct. they just didn't get involved with what they understood. And we've been down this path many times before, discussing among ourselves what genuine faith is. And genuine faith is not just having the facts. Just like faith is not just having a feeling, and faith is not just having the facts. The chief priests had the facts. It's quite possible for us to have all the facts down. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know there were wise men. We know there were shepherds. We know there was Mary and Joseph. We may even believe that the Bible teaches it was a miraculous virgin birth. We may believe that the Bible says that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But we're not doing anything with those facts. You see, the chief priests were intellectual observers. They were passive with respect to engaging God that first Christmas morning. You can know all the answers. In fact, you could get 100% on a theology exam and be disconnected from God. You could answer every Bible question and be disassociated from a genuine relationship with Jesus. See, this Christmas, we get to decide. We get to choose how we're going to respond to Jesus. Intellectualizing the events and being passive will rob us from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a third group of people in this story. They're the Magi. And again, in Matthew chapter 2, we're introduced to them. They were wise men. They were from probably modern Iran or Iraq. They were from ancient Persia. They were astrologers. They looked to the stars to discover the fate and the will of the gods. They were polytheists. Their worldview is they believed in many gods. But something happened. Something supernatural happened where the God spoke to them and revealed himself to them, and he spoke to them in a way that they could hear and understand through a star. And what God said was special revelation that there was a Messiah king. And it prompted them to begin a search. And we're told in Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose. We've come to worship him." And then in verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went their way. The star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. See, the Magi were seeking worshipers. Seeking worshippers. I think this story in some ways helps answer that question I've probably been asked 100 times. Maybe you have asked it or have been asked it. It's the question about, well, what about the person who never hears about Jesus? Well, what about the person in Africa, in the jungle? They've never heard the gospel. I remember I was teaching one time I was in the former Soviet Union, and I was teaching Russian students who had come to be trained in apologetics, Christian students, and they were asking me questions, and they asked me that same question, but they said, "What about the person who lives in outer Siberia?" And they've never heard. So for them, it was Siberia. For us, it's what about the person in Africa? That question is basically the same. There are these people who maybe have never heard. What about them? What's God going to do about them? I think this helps really try to answer the question. Because here these were Magi, wise men, astrologers who were polytheists. They had never heard, but God revealed something to them. And they got to choose what they were going to do with that revelation. They chose, based upon that revelation, to be seekers. And what does the Bible promise? You shall seek me and find me. Seekers always find. Did you know that? That's a biblical principle. Seekers always find. God reveals himself both naturally and supernaturally to people. Some people act upon that revelation by seeking. Some don't. But if people act upon the revelation that they receive as seekers, God will give them even more revelation until they find. The wise men had a certain revelation of God. They responded from a heart of seeking, and they pursued until they found Jesus. And what did they do when they found Jesus? They worshiped him. Seekers find. Seekers find. This Christmas, we get to decide how we're going to respond. It may be that even this service is the first time you've ever actually heard someone say, Christmas is all about Jesus. That's a new revelation to you. Will you act upon that by seeking? Because if you will, you'll find. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you're kind of like me, and you know, I grew up, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't raised hearing the Bible stories. I wasn't raised praying, but I had heard about Jesus. And when it was explained more specifically to me, I became a seeker. And because I became a seeker, guess what? I found. See, we get to decide how we're going to respond to the Christ at Christmas. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Will you seek him and be a worshiper? Well, probably next to Jesus, the most central character in this first Christmas story is Mary. In Luke chapter 1, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel. And the angel kind of gave this amazing message. Mary, a young woman who is a virgin, is told she's going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit and be the mother of the Messiah, the King of Israel. And it says in verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And listen to this, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Then in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus has been born, the shepherds come and tell Joseph and Mary what had happened because an angel appeared to them and told them about the birth of the Messiah. And it says in Luke 2:16, so they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary has this angelic visitation, and her response to the word of God was, I'm the Lord's servant. Be it done unto me according to the will of the Lord. And then when she hears what had been told to these shepherds, and that they too were included in this knowledge of the birth of the Messiah, it says she treasured these things in her heart. Mary was a humble receiver. A humble receiver. When I think of all that God has done in history to bring about a salvation plan, when I think about all that God has done in my life to bring me to a knowledge of him, when I think about what God has done these past 40 years that I've been following Jesus, how could I ever be prideful? How could I ever be prideful? I want to be like Mary. I want to treasure all of that into my heart. I want to be like Mary. I want to say, I'm the Lord's servant. You can do whatever you want to do in my life. This Christmas, Jesus is who he is. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who saves us from our sin. Will we respond with humility and receive everything that God wants to bless us with? You see, it's our choice. We get to choose how we respond to the Christ of Christmas. A fifth character in this original Christmas story is Joseph. And Joseph has his own angelic encounter because his world is rocked. He was a good man, a righteous man, and he was engaged to Mary, and he finds out that she's pregnant, and he wants to do the right thing by her rather than publicly disgrace her. And so it says in Matthew chapter 1, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Two things that stand out there about Joseph. First of all, it says he was a man faithful to the law. That's the way the NIV text reads. It's really one word in Greek. It's dikaios, which means righteous. Joseph was a righteous man. He was a godly man. He was a man who obeyed God. He was a man who lived by faith. He was a man who sought to please God with his life. And the second thing that stands out is when God speaks to him and the angel gives him direction, it says that when he woke up, he did what the Lord commanded him. Wouldn't you love that to be said about your life? You did what the Lord commanded you. See, Joseph was a righteous obeyer. Joseph was a righteous obeyer. You know, God's word is filled with truth about who God is and promises about what God wants to do in our lives and commands about how God wants us to live. And we can choose to obey or disobey those commands. Joseph was a guy who chose to obey. He was a righteous guy. He followed the Lord. This past summer, we worked our way through the book of James, and the thing that we saw throughout the whole book of James is that the theme is found in James chapter 1, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, three chapters, and then like a good preacher, he wraps it up with an illustration to kind of put the whole thing in perspective, and he says, you know, you can build your life on sand or you can build your life on the rock, and when the rains come, if you build your life on the sand, it'll just wash away, but if you build your life on the rock, when the rains come, it'll stand firm. And then he says, building your life on sand would be to hear what I say but not do it. Building your life on the rock would be to hear what I say and to put it into practice. Joseph was a guy who heard what God said and he put it into practice. This Christmas, we get to choose how we respond to Jesus. Are we just hearers? Or are we hearers and doers? Joseph was a righteous obeyer. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." What God wants from us as his followers is to have a heart to obey him and do what he says. Here's a sixth character in this whole Christmas drama, a little known character, oftentimes gets left out. His name's Simeon, because Jesus is born. They're still in Bethlehem, and according to Jewish law, when the time was right, they went up to the temple to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. And Simeon was a godly man who was in his later years, but God had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw God's salvation and saw the Messiah himself. It says in Luke chapter 2, "There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, you have promised. You may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Simeon, it says three times about this guy that he was moved by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was on him, and that God spoke to him by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Simeon was a guy who walked so closely with the Lord, he lived a Spirit-led life, a Spirit-filled life. And even in the moment when Jesus was brought into the temple courts, it says the Spirit moved him towards that child. So of everyone that was in the temple on that day, Simeon, led by the Spirit, went up to that child, and God fulfilled the promise that he had given him that he would see the hope of Israel, the salvation of God in that child. And then he took Jesus in his arms, and he praised God. And then he looked at Mary and Joseph, and it says he blessed them. Simeon was a Spirit-filled blesser. A Spirit-filled blesser. Wouldn't it be great to live a life filled with the Spirit, praising God, blessing people? I mean, there's a good life mission right there. We were talking about purpose the last couple of weeks and having a life purpose statement. There's a great life purpose statement. My purpose is to live a Spirit-filled life where I praise God and I bless people. That's what Simeon did. This Christmas, we get to choose how we respond to Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins. Are we seeing Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit and praising God and blessing people, blessing our family, blessing our neighbors, blessing people at church, being people who take what God has so graciously given to us and receive it with a grateful heart, do we praise him and we share it with others. We get to respond. We get to choose this Christmas how we respond to Jesus. And here's a last, a seventh kind of group of characters in this original story, the Christmas of the Christ. It's the shepherds. The shepherds. It says in Luke chapter 2, the angel has appeared to them. He announces to them that a Savior has been born, who's Christ the Lord. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds, they praised God, they glorified God, they worshiped gratefully, they celebrated, and they told everybody that they saw what they'd experienced. The shepherds were celebrating proclaimers. Celebrating proclaimers. They were overjoyed with the experience that God had provided for them, and they couldn't contain it. They had to tell everybody about it. They were what we would call contagious witnesses for Christ. This Christmas, we get to choose how we respond to Jesus. We could have the attitude of same-o, just be glad when the season is over and I can get the lights put back in the box and put it all back in the garage. Just be glad when I buy that last Christmas present. Bah, humbug. Or we could realize who Jesus really is and what Jesus has really done and what he's done for us. And we could glorify God and praise God and tell everybody we know a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. You see, just like each of these characters in the original Christmas story, we get to choose. We get to choose how we're going to respond. We can reject, we can worship. We can be passive, we can seek. We can humbly receive. We can obey. We can bless. We can celebrate. We can proclaim. It's our choice. It's our choice. Because tomorrow is what? Christmas Eve. And what's the next day? Christmas. Don't leave here today undecided. Because as Billy Graham says, to make no decision is to make a decision. Choose. Choose to be a seeker. Choose to be a worshiper. Choose to celebrate. Choose to proclaim. Choose to humbly receive. Choose to obey. Choose Jesus, because Christmas is all about Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that this morning, even in this space, this would be sacred space even right now, to hear your voice and to consider Jesus and to make a choice about what our response to Jesus is going to be. Father, I pray in particular for anyone who has never received you into their life. If that's you, if you're listening on Facebook, if that's you right here in this worship service, that was me at one point in time. But God loves you and has provided a salvation plan for you and has sent Jesus for you. Don't be passive. Don't reject him. Seek him, receive him, and worship him. If that's what you want to do right now and have that assurance in your heart that you're right with God, then just say from your heart, just say, Jesus, I receive you. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah, the Lord. Jesus, come into my life right now. Forgive all of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. If you're praying that prayer right now from your heart, that's a prayer God loves answering. That's a prayer that God will move heaven and earth to fulfill. And I want to pray with you that you might have the assurance in your heart that Jesus has come into your life. Just as we continue to pray with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're asking Jesus into your heart right now, would you just raise your hand? That's your desire. God bless you. Anyone else that just, they want to right now acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord and you're asking him to come into your life. I pray, Father, for every person that is saying yes to Jesus, that you'd give them the absolute assurance that you've heard that prayer and that you have come into their life. Father, for all of us who know you, gosh, I pray that we wouldn't get wrapped up in the busyness of the season or even in the positive traditions, but we'd realize it's all about you, Jesus. May we be spirit-filled praisers and proclaimers and blessers. May we be righteous obeyers. May we be humble receivers. Jesus, transform us today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives as we fix our eyes on you, as we worship you, as we make our lives about you. And even this Christmas, as we realize it's all about you. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.